18, Mark 6, and John 6. These are the same account, same event, but it's recorded three times in the New Testament. Matthew 14, 22 at the paragraph mark. Mark 6, 45 at the paragraph mark. And in John 16, 15, again, it should be a paragraph mark there. And if you look at the preceding storyline of each of these, you'll see the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, so this event, the feeding of the 5,000 recorded all four Gospels, but this event is only recorded three of the four. And so we're going to read through all three of them. And these three records complement each other. You know, people that go against the Bible say, well, the Gospels contradict each other. No, it's four different viewpoints of Jesus Christ. If you have four different witnesses at a car accident, some of their testimony may not be in agreement, but that's what they saw. So they complement each other. And so that's how this is written. And the truth of a passage and its lessons may be difficult sometime to try to figure out, but when you read the whole picture, you know, as Paul Harvey would say, get the rest of the story, or here's the rest of the story. Okay, read all of them. So we're going to read Matthew 14, 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. Okay, so there's the first account. That's the only one that mentions Peter walking on water. Okay, and so before we read the next two accounts, let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to open up our minds and eyes. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand the words, help them be clear to us, help us to get the truth from what is said, help us to see what the Bible says for ourselves and not change anything of it. Help us be able to apply some of these things to our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now if you just go with the Matthew 14 passage, you can preach a pretty good inspirational message, but sometimes good doctrine isn't good preaching, and sometimes good preaching isn't good doctrine. Now you can run with this one, and you can entitle it, you know, How to Do the Impossible. He walked on water. Okay, how do you do the impossible? One, you've got to ignore your circumstances. The circumstance was the wind and all that stuff. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4 says, whoso considereth the wind shall not sow the seed. Okay, so you got to ignore the circumstances. Another point of this message, you could make it, you got to cry out to God. Okay, they cried out to God. And so James 5 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So you can run on that for a while. You know, if you've really got a real, you know, dynamic preaching thing, you can really motivate people. Okay, the third point would be very easy, is you got to get out of the boat. Okay, in other words, you got to get out or think outside the box. You got to get outside of your security blanket. You got to do something that's contrary to the norm. Okay, and then you can go with Hebrews 11, where Moses was taught the ways of Egypt, and he was in Pharaoh's family. And what did he do? He got out of the boat. He got out of Egypt, and then he, you know, did a miracle. You know, how to do the impossible. You know, that'd be a great motivational message. You know, I'm sure that'd be pretty high on the list for the Sword of the Lord crowd. And at the end, you could probably motivate some people to step out on faith. At the same time, you might have some slip out on foolishness, too. You know, it depends how you want to look at it. But let's look at the whole picture. I'm not saying it would be wrong to preach that. I think it'd be a good message. If somebody wants to preach it, you can run along with that thing. I don't intend to, but you can. I don't consider myself that good at that, as far as the preaching part. Okay, let's look at the Mark 6, and let's look at the whole picture. A lot of times you get more out of it if you see the entire picture. Mark 6, 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. Well, he sent away the people. Now, we'll stop right there real quick. Bethsaida, if that name rings a bell, okay, if you go to the Matthew passage, and three chapters before the Matthew 14 passage, Jesus Christ said about Bethsaida, he said, "Woe unto you." He placed a curse on Bethsaida because they rejected him. And later on, after that, after he placed a curse on Bethsaida, there's a fellow who's going to get healed in Bethsaida, and Jesus Christ said, "Come with me." He brought him outside the city and he healed him. He was not going to do it inside the city or town or whatever you want to call it, because he placed a curse on it. Three places he did that to. In the same place in Matthew 11 is Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. I've been to two of those places, and they still have a curse placed on them by God. Okay, nobody's going to change that. So he's going into the general area of Bethsaida. John 6 will also show that as toward Capernaum. Verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." You see, Mark gives a little different insight than Matthew. "But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He went up into them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to shore." Okay, now Gennesaret, or whatever you pronounce that, that is also the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is named four times in the Bible. Four different names: Kinnereth, Gennesaret, Galilee, and Tiberias. You'll find that in the Bible. Okay, I think I have a footnote, I think around or cross-reference in John 6. Four different names. And so a lot of times that happens in life now. If you go to Vietnam, to a city used to be called Saigon, it is now called Ho Chi Minh City. You know, when you get a new dictator, they want to name things after themselves. They don't want you to remember the guy in the past. Saigon gives Ho Chi Minh a bad, you know, memory of the past, so he changes the name. So the Sea of Galilee is also known as the Sea of Tiberias, Kinnereth, and Gennesaret. Okay, that's the Mark passage. Okay, and then it says, "And when they come out of their ship, straightway they knew him," and so forth, the people in the area. Okay, now let's try the John 6 passage. And I want to give you some thoughts about this storyline. John 6, 15. Again, you'll see preceding this will be the feeding of the 5,000, which Benny Hinn will never do. And neither will Oral Roberts and all the funny guys on TV. All the clowns aren't in the circus. Okay, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed in again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias. See, there's another name. That's a town on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. Why? Did they just want to hear him? No, they wanted to get something out of him. That's standard operating procedure. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Okay, so there's a storyline. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about these storylines. And the first thing is Jesus Christ told the disciples, he constrained them, almost in a hurried fashion, but he constrained them to get in the boat, go to the other side. He constrained them to get out of there because the people were going to try to force the issue to make him a king. That's why I did that, John 6. You see, the constraint of Jesus Christ avoided the force of the multitude. You see, and this will make Jesus Christ totally unique from any religious founder and will make Christianity totally unique, even though I realize this isn't Christianity, it's Judaism, than most religions of today, in that a sincere faith in Jesus Christ must be accepted voluntarily. No coercion. You can't, you get them down on the ground and you act like you're going to punch them in the face. If you don't pray this, pray after me, it ain't going to work. Jesus Christ is worthy of all acceptation. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is worthy of all acceptation. But God will not force or coerce anybody to receive his Son, Jesus Christ. He will not. He will not trick people, pray this prayer after me, and then you'll go to heaven. You know, I don't know if they're going to go to heaven or not. It's a matter of what their heart issue is. Are they going to trust Christ and trust in him alone, voluntarily of their free will? In Luke 24, 28, Jesus Christ was talking to two fellows, and he made as though he's going to go further, and he wasn't going to go to their house until they asked him to come. And the same goes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the falsity of a religion is exposed by its deception and force upon a people. How do you know Islam is a fake? Okay, if we use Islam techniques of soul winning, okay, we're going to teach soul winning now according to the Islam method. Okay, first thing is ask them, is Jesus the prophet of God? And if they say no, you take out your gun or saber and well, wouldn't that be a different type of soul winning technique? Next question. Is Jesus the prophet of God? Yes or no? Well, I don't know. Okay. Whack. Of course they use Muhammad. That's the method of Muhammad, of Islam. That's not just the radicals. That is what the Quran says to do. Okay? And so the Catholic Church, back in the days of Inquisition, they would force conversion on people. That is a false system. Truth is truth, and it should be accepted voluntarily and freely. You see? And so the motivation, what was the motivational idea behind these people? Did they want to force Jesus Christ to be a king because they love Jesus Christ? No. What was their motivating factor? Jesus Christ said it further down. He said, ye came to seek me not really because of me. You seek me because your belly got filled. That's a motivating factor of the average human. The motivating force of the multitude is what? Security and convenience. That's a motivating factor. Why did them people come to get healed? Their life was very inconvenient when they had to walk around blind. He provided a convenience to them, made their life more convenient when he healed them, and when he fed the 5,000, their belly got full. Okay, and that's the motivating factor of the average person. What do I get out of God? That's the most approaches of people on this planet. What do I get out of God? Okay, instead of, it should be, what does God get out of me? That's the way it should be. Why? He's the creator. He created each one of us to please him. What God gets out of you and you and me, if we live our life according to our purpose, is to please our creator. Okay, and that's where fulfillment comes in. Okay, what that God will do is he will give you peace and fulfillment, but you cannot please that God until you come to Jesus Christ first. But this is the motivating behind multitudes of people, the masses. The motivating thing is, what do I get out of it? You see, Jesus Christ knew that. He's going to be king someday. I'm looking forward to the day. The sooner the better. Okay, but he's going to do it in God's time, and everything is beautiful in his time. And these guys, these people, only reason why they wanted him king is because he's going to give them food. That's the way they viewed it. Second thought I want to show you is that his command was very clearly, he told his disciples, what did he tell them? Not hard to understand. Get in a boat, go to the other side. That was a clear command. Okay, so here's the second thought is obey the clear commands of God. Stay in the boat and go to the other side. Now the circumstances caused doubt in their mind, the wind. He told us to get on a boat and go to the other side. Look at all the wind. Look at the problem we got. You see? But still, it was better to stay in a boat. You see, emotions about the circumstances often influence people to leave the original order. The original order was very clear. Stay in the boat, get in the boat, go to the other side. But you see, a lot of times when we see the circumstances, it often causes us to get out of the clear command of God. For example, there's a couple in the Old Testament, Elimelech and Naomi. They had two boys. The clear command of God was stay in Israel. But yet their circumstances caused them to doubt that. So they went down to Moab. They were just going to go down there to sojourn. They were just going to go pass through. That's all they were going to do. They instead stayed there 10 years. And that lady, Naomi, buried her husband, buried her son, buried her son. When she goes back to the clear command of God, she comes in town and people said, there's Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara because I'm bitter. You see? She went away from the clear command of God. There was Rebecca. She had heard the command of God. She'd heard that God was going to give the lineage from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. She heard that. She knew that. And when when Isaac was going to bless her boys, she knew that Isaac liked Esau a little better, and she liked Jacob a little better, and she felt that Isaac was going to give that blessing to Esau, and so she finagled that situation. It would have been much better to see God intervene, but she finagled that situation. Jacob gets a blessing. Esau's honked off about it. Esau's going to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah said, Jakey, you need to go to my family for a few days. And there is no account of her ever seeing him again. 20 years later, he comes back. You see, often the circumstances of life doesn't make the command that was clearly given like it's a valid command. Now, old Peter, he wanted the spectacular. He always seems to like the spectacular events. Yeah, I don't want to stay in a boat. I want to get out and walk. I want to dance on the waves with Jesus Christ instead of toiling in a boat. Now, the spectacular seems more appealing than toiling in a boat. I mean, think about this. Peter's life. He saw the miracles. He is going to see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ after this event. He is going to see Pentecost. 3,000 folks get saved. He is going to go to jail and then have an earthquake and get let out of jail. Now, man, all that's spectacular. You know, that's what people like to see. But the original order was, stay in the boat. Stay in the boat and go to the other side. Now, this is where a lot of Americans are. They like the spectacular. They like them, you know, come look at this church. Man, this big church. Oh, they got PowerPoint presentations. Everything's in a wall. He pushes a button and the thing comes down. And the words go up. And you got the cameras. Man, that's spectacular. And what's going on there? Not a whole lot. I mean, the notoriety is, yeah, they got a lot of notoriety, like a lot of attention, a lot of adventure. It looks really good. But when Peter was wanting to do a spectacular event during prior to the crucifixion, where and them guys came in to get Jesus Christ, Peter said, well, let's do something spectacular. Let's get out the sword and let's fight this thing. And Jesus Christ said, put it back. And that honked him off. You see, when people are used to the spectacular, they don't want to go back to that boring, that little, you know, toiling. And, you know, that honked him off. He got mad about that and denied his Savior three times. You see, and the thing is, the clear command was, stay in a boat and go to the other side. You said, yeah, but Jesus Christ said, you know, he did say, come. I understand that. But the other 11 stayed in the boat. They didn't have to have any other recognition about his voice. How come they knew that was Jesus Christ when Pete had to say, well, if that's really you, why don't you have me come on out? You see, maybe he had bad hearing. Maybe the wind was blowing in his ears at the time. I don't know what it was. Sure, it was a great thing what he did. He did walk under water, dance on the waves for a little bit. But the original command was stay in the boat and go to the other side. In other words, obey the clear commands of God. What are some clear commands of life? Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures. Isaiah the prophet said, he said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Now that's not spectacular. Okay, when you get your Bible open, have your devotions. You may have some classical music, but the classical music usually doesn't go with the reading. I mean, when you read through the Bible, when it gets to an exciting part, the music doesn't go, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And when it gets to a happy part in the Bible, it doesn't go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, nobody is sitting there cheering you when you're reading your Bible. Read that Bible. Read that Bible. Yeah, no, no. Nobody's sitting there. What is it? It's you opening up the Bible and reading it. No thrill, no spectacular event. It's obeying a clear command of God. What's a clear command of God for parents? Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's nothing spectacular about that. Okay, when little Johnny gets dirty-dighty and it's hanging out the sides, nobody's sitting there, change that diaper, change that diaper. They're not sitting there hooting and hollering. They're not saying, hold your nose, hold your nose. They're not saying anything like that. It's same old, get in a boat and go to the other side. Very simple, clear command. Very simple, clear command. Be faithful to a Bible-believing ship that's toiling on the sea. That's very clear. Be faithful to that. Witness to your family members. That's a very clear command. Okay, the third thought is the clear command of God involves suffering and toil. When Jesus Christ told those fellows, get in that boat and go to the other side, do you think he knew that the wind was going to come up? Obviously. Yeah, he knew it was coming up. You see, the servant is not above his master. If Jesus Christ suffered, so shall ye. If Jesus Christ had one of his followers criticize him and deny him, you know, the old thing back in the old, you know, about, what, 4 or 5 years ago, this big popular thing in America is WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? You know, they always talked about, what would Jesus do? You know, and they always do the positive things. They didn't want to talk about the betrayal of Jesus Christ and the denial of Jesus Christ and his family members doubting Jesus Christ. They didn't want to talk about all that. That's part of Christ-likeness. You see, suffering and toil softens the heart. Suffering and toil humbles the mind because it realizes our weakness and suffering and toil prepares you for the victory. In sports, no pain, no gain. Okay, in life, no cross, no crown. In war, no battle, no medals. You see, every athlete has to suffer and toil in order to get a victory or defeat, but to get a victory. You see, the victories of the battle in the Christian life are answers to prayer, restoration of a family or restoration of a marriage, you know, conversion of a sinner, many victories in the Christian life, but in order to get those victories, you're going to go through suffering and toil. You're not going to hear the guys on TV preach about suffering of the Christian life. They do not talk about the suffering of the Christian life. They're too busy trying to get health and wealth to make themselves rich. Jesus Christ told those disciples, get in that boat, go to the other side, and he knew that they would be struggling with the wind for 8 to 10 hours, minimum. Minimum of 8 hours, most likely 10 or 12 hours. But if you just do a conservative and figure out the time, the clock on this thing, probably from 8 to 10 hours, Jesus Christ knew that these guys were going to toil in that boat for 8 to 10 hours, and he was going to walk right by them without even bothering them, let them struggle through it. That's what his plan was in Mark 6. He's going to walk right on by them, and they happened to see him, got scared to death, so he thought, okay, I better go help these fellas. You see? The clear commands of God involve suffering and toil. That is part of the Christian life. Why is that? Just to remind you and I, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I get sick of this world. You go places, you just want to buy some item in a store. You don't want to be forced to all this worldly, this wicked music, and they got this bebop and music trying to beat it down your brain. And all I want to do is go into the store and buy something, and they got to try to tell me what they believe. You go into the store and you want to buy something, and then they got some, you know what I like to call them, you know, some hussy or some whore is what they are, with their pictures blasted all right there. And I didn't want to go in there and try to get my mind perverted. I just want to go in there and get something, and the world's always trying to mess you up. Hollywood always wants to pervert your boys and girls, and they always want to try to mess you up and ruin your kids. That's the world. And I get so sick of it, I get downright mad about it, and I can't wait till Jesus Christ comes back and sets everything right. But we got to put up with this. Part of the Christian life, part of the struggle. Okay, so the clear commands of God involve suffering and toil. You're not going to get out of it. Okay, the fourth thought, very interesting thought to think about this one. Miracles scare people, but are common with God. What miracles? Okay, well, Jesus Christ was on the land. How far were the guys off land? It said 25 or 30 furlong. How far is that? 3 to 4 miles. So here they are, and they didn't have a light. It was dark, it says. So how did Jesus Christ, and it said he saw them toiling. He could see 3 to 4 miles in the dark and see the fellows toiling out there. People say, he can't do that. What do you mean he can't do that? He created animals that can see in the dark. He created animals that can see 3 to 4 miles with no problem. You see, miracles with God are common, but with us, it's kind of strange. And it's scary. When the disciples saw him walking in the water, they were scared to death. You see? You see, the conversion of Maniac of Gadara, remember that? That was a miracle. Here's a guy that's a nut who sleeps in a graveyard and comes out and scares people. And he's got about 2,000 devils inside his body, cutting himself, you know. He's got walking around with a heavy metal rock. Man, how you do, man? You know, all that stuff. He's got, you know, everything around the ears and the nose and the lips and the tongue and the, you know, and the navel and everything. He's got it everywhere. And this guy gets born again and he gets in his right mind. What was the reaction of the community? They were scared, weren't they? And what did they do? They asked Jesus Christ, would you leave town, please? That is a normal reaction. You have to understand that. Do you know the miracle of this book being preserved? This book right here, this old King James Bible, is preserved perfectly. Don't need Greek or Hebrew to understand it. It's written in perfect English right there. And when you start telling people some of the truths of this book, you know, truth is often stranger than fiction. Do you know what the reaction you're going to get when you start declaring more and more words of this book, the miracles of this book? They're going to think you're strange. They're going to try to avoid you. They're going to think you got AIDS. Seriously. And I don't got AIDS. AIDS is an Alexandrian idiot degrading scripture. That's not me. But I've seen them try to avoid you just because you believe this book. And you have to understand that. That people are scared of the miraculous words of this book. And you got to give them time. You see, miracles with God is nothing. Miracles with God is nothing but a higher law overruling a lower law. That's all that a miracle is. You see, where you have the law of gravity where you throw something and it falls down, that's a law. But God has created a bird who has the law of aerodynamics in its wings, and the higher law overthrows the lower law. That is a miracle. A higher law is that Jesus Christ walked on water when normally people sink. He just walked right across it. That's nothing with God, nothing with the Creator. But that's a shock to us. And so we have to understand that people have fear when you try to show them some things in this book that they haven't been taught. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." So what does that mean? We have to love these people in what motivates them. What is their basic motivating force? Remember what the motivating force was, Jesus Christ said? Security and convenience. And so you have to love them with an unconditional love, approaching it from what makes them secure and makes their life a little convenient. You have to remember some things that, I don't care whose life it is, you're going to find some things in their life that matches the Bible. So what you do is you express your gratitude to them, and you express to them your gratitude to the things that they've done in your life that made your life better. And then you do things for them that will encourage or exemplify love to them according to their motivational force. What is that? Security. And then, if you demonstrate to them that you can love them, as the Bible teaches, without them knowing it, what the Bible says, then eventually they may start talking to you and asking questions. This is how it's done with family. You see? I mean, family knows you from itty-bitty up and up, especially from depending on where you're at as far as the siblings on that thing is. But you have to understand that miracles, or the miracles of this book, or the miracle words of this book, or the doctrines of this book, the strange doctrine of this book, scares people. It really does. And so you have to understand it. The fifth idea is that the burden of the toils and suffering decreases when time is spent with God. When Jesus Christ got in a boat, let's see which one. It's funny how it's written. Verse 21 of John 6. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Okay, let's do the time thing. Jesus Christ said, get in the boat. It was daylight when he told him that. When it turned evening, 6 o'clock evening, he went up to a mountain to pray. The guys got a boat around that time. So by the time they get into the boat after, you know, fussing and arguing, all this stuff, getting in that boat, say they're in the boat at 7 o'clock. So they get in at 7 o'clock, from 7 to midnight, 5 hours. From midnight to 3, another 3 hours, that's 8 hours. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus shows up sometime in the fourth watch of the night. So anywhere from 3 to 6. So if you make it as short as possible, the minimum of time they've been rowing and toiling with the wind is 8 hours. How far do they get? 3 to 4 miles. They had a ways to go yet. So, when Jesus Christ gets in a boat, it says they were immediate to land. What was Jesus Christ doing that time? He was spending time with his God. He was not making any progress to get to where he's going. He spent time with his God, and then he's going to walk over to water and get over there in about a half hour. What was taking them 8 to 10 hours, he was going to do it in a half hour. Why? He spent time alone with God. Do you know if the children of Israel were to listen to their God, the wandering in the wilderness took up 40 years, but it was intended to be less than 2 weeks. Minus, you know, with the addition of the 40 days and 40 nights at Mount Sinai. But the actual wandering, traveling of them going from Egypt into Israel was less than 2 weeks traveling. It ended up being 40 years. Why? They didn't listen to their God. They didn't spend time with him. And you know, that's a lot of times people's problems. A lot of times our little menial tasks of life are shortened as far as the burdens of them the more time you spend with God. Jesus Christ spent time alone with his God while the disciples were out there struggling and toiling. What if when they got in that boat, they took an hour while they're in that boat because they obeyed the command and prayed and fellowship with God for a while and seen what happened? I'm not saying that he's going to take the burdens and toils away. He's not going to take the toils away. But he may take the burdens of it, decrease the burdens of it. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." You see, you still got the struggles, the toils. "Take my yoke upon you." And then he says, "For my burden is easy, and my yoke is light." And the idea is to sit and learn at the feet of Jesus Christ and a lot of the menial tasks, the burden of them, the burden of those tasks are lifted. You see, the mercy of God forgives the sinful toils of the past. When you confess those sins, the peace of God now eases your menial burdens of the life. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Then it says, "In the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The grace of God prevents useless burdens in the future when you lean on him, acknowledge him in all thy ways. But you see, the idea is that the time you spend with God, the burdens and toils of life, the suffering of life decreases. Not the toils, but the burden of it. There's a difference there. You still have a task to do. You're still going to have to change that dirty diety. I mean, you're still going to have to do all this stuff, but the burdens of it are lifted or lighter the more you spend with God. The sixth thought is a humble servant cries to God in trouble. Okay, the guys were scared to death. They yelled. They cried out. It was a verbal crying out. Okay, they were scared. And then basically the idea here is admit your fears. Admit them. One way people in high positions manipulate the minds of others is by fear. Oh, you might have a atomic bomb. Oh, they might have a nuclear weapon here. Oh, you might have a terrorist attack here. Oh, we're on red alert. We're on orange alert. Oh, we're yellow. Oh, what about all this stuff? And so what's the average American do? Oh, I want to be secure. Please help me be secure. And they give up all their liberties. That's the devil's tactic of getting people. You see, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Oh, the economy. Oh, what happened at Wall Street? Who cares what happened at Wall Street? You know, a bunch of nuts in there just yelling and screaming trying to sell something for nothing. Selling pieces of paper. You see, the thing is, face your fears. I like the little acronym, some put fear, F-E-R-A-R. Fear, false evidence appearing real. I do like that. That's often what fear is. False evidence appearing real. But in other words, you got to face your fear. Admit it. Yes, I'm scared. You know, you're going to go out street preaching? Admit it. Yeah, I'm scared when I go out there. First few times, yes, you're scared when a witness is somebody. But you got to face it. Face your fear. Moses, when he threw that rod down, it turned into a snake. And what'd he do? He ran. So what'd God say? He said, turn and face the snake. He turned and faced the thing, grabbed it by the tail, and it turned back to a rod. Face your fears. Face them. You see? Admit your fear and then face them. David, when he went out to beat Goliath, yeah, he had some confidence in God, but hey, his heart was beating hard. He had to face his fear. Esther, she had to face Haman. She had to face her fear. You see, this is part of wrestling, wrestling with the spirits. Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is hand-to-hand combat. Okay, in a hand-to-hand combat, like in karate, people go, King, I! They yell. They cry out. Why? One is they're scared, and two, they're trying to scare the other guy. In war, soldiers go out and they're yelling and screaming. Okay, the thing is, when you're being a soldier of Jesus Christ, cry out to him. Several years ago, this is a long time ago, when I was taking karate, this one guy taught me how to take a gun away from somebody. Now, of course, he only taught me how to take a gun when the gun was in my belly. So the secret is, if they were 10 feet away, I had to somehow try to get the guy and come and put it in my belly. You know, I didn't learn how to do it 10 feet away. And so basically, you know, it's a pretty easy little trick, you know, because the hand is quicker than the eye, is when a guy's got the gun in your belly, you just push the gun like this, grab it like this, grab the barrel of the gun, and if the thing goes off, the bullet goes that way, you grab it out of his hand, breaks his finger, take the gun out, and whap him in the head. As there, you know, you guys showed me how to do that, so here we are in class, you know, and everybody's having a hard time but me. I had the thing down pat because the guy had showed me a couple weeks earlier. So, you know, we practice, guys like to go boom, like that, and that fast. And the guy said, one guy is doing everything right but one. And I always hated the ki-ai. I hated yelling. So I figured, okay, he wants me to ki-ai. So next time around, I went like this, yeah, like that, you know. And so then he says, one guy did everything right except one. I thought, what did I do right this time? And then he said, so what did he do right? He said, he didn't shoot him. So next time I do it, and then I go, bang, you know, okay, got took care of that. But the idea is that when you're wrestling with somebody, when you're wrestling with the spirits, cry out to God. These guys were scared, and they cried out. A good prayer. Peter prayed a good prayer. Lord, save me. That's good prayer. Verbal prayer, praying out to God. Now, the thing about Peter is kind of different, too, is that when Jesus Christ said, it is I, be not afraid, how come all the other fellows knew it was Jesus Christ and he didn't? How come the devil, or a devil, Judas Iscariot, had more in him to stay in the boat than Peter? Wasn't the scriptures or the word of Jesus Christ good enough for you, Pete? Or do you want to have a little spectacular to come along with that? I don't know. I'm not saying he's right or wrong or anything, but the idea is that the other fellow stayed in the boat. Why did the wind gust where he couldn't hear? Was that really Jesus? Come on, they heard this guy long. They heard the Lord a long time. They knew his voice. They recognized his voice. But I guess he wanted a little bit something more to it. The scriptures alone should be good enough. Stay in the boat, go to the other side. You know the thing that's a miracle about John the Baptist is that you see no miracles with John the Baptist? There's no record of any miracles with John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ said he's the greatest man born of woman. The humble servant cries to God in trouble. The last thing I'll show you is the calming of the storm. When the Lord calms the storm, whether it's a temporary calm here on earth or whether it's the permanent when we get to heaven, your proper reaction is worship. When it calmed the storm, they got in a boat, it said the men worshiped and said, you are the Son of God. You see, obviously, the ultimate calming of the storm is what we know as rapture. And the first thing that's going to take place after the rapture is that you're going to worship Jesus Christ in the right fashion. Revelation 4 and 5. But the idea is to thank God and glorify your God for the victories he gives you in life. And stay in the boat and go to the other side. It's very simple. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see your simple commands. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see that a lot of times the circumstances of life seems to make the simple command not to be appear to be right. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to stay in the boat and go to the other side and toil and struggle in this Christian life and suffer for our Savior. And Lord, I pray you'd help us do that and realize that folks that see these miracles are going to be scared about this blessed book, and help us to have perfect love towards them, which casts out their fear. And Lord, I just pray that what's said and done here would be glory and honor to thee. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, obviously the invitation's open for that. But it's a very simple command. The Lord says, stay in the boat, get in the boat, and go to the other side. And as you're going to go on the other side, the wind is going to be contrary to you. You're going to have toil. You're going to have suffering. That is part of the Christian life. And in fact, the wind may increase as far as Christian life goes. But time spent with your Savior may ease the burdens of that or decrease the burdens of that. Time spent with God. Stay in the boat and go to the other side. The instruments play, the altar's open for you. Americans are always looking for the spectacular. Why are they like that? It's because that's what a generation of people raised on television expect. Television is all excitement. Bang, bang. You know, one excitement to the next. One excitement to the next. And that is not reality. Very simply, Jesus said, get in a boat and go to the other side. And while in that process of staying in the boat and going to the other side, we're going to go through toils and sufferings. When they get to the other side, they saw more victories and miracles of Jesus Christ. No battles, no medals. No pain, no gain. No cross, no crown. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for this account that you've inspired for us to read and understand. Lord, I pray you'd help us. What's said and done here would be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.